Our theme this morning is a particular word, resurrection out from among. You say that sounds kind of strange. Well, it's a very special word. The root of the word is this root from which the Russian name Anastasia comes from. It is resurrection. But this is not just resurrection, Anastasis. It is ex-anastasis. It is resurrection out from among. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul is saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from among the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, this is a surprising insight that Paul gives here. The resurrection is a theme everywhere in the New Testament. It is a powerful declaration of the Lord's victory over death, his resurrection assuring us of our resurrection because he lives. So, it is a resurrection of the righteous dead only. The Lord is going to raise all the dead, some for judgment, but his people are raised for glorification and blessing. And that is what Paul is talking about here. The resurrection out from among the dead is a very interesting concept. It tells us very plainly that the Lord is going to be selective in the raising and glorifying of his saints. All the dead are not being raised at that time. His precious believers, saints who trust in him, are raised. That is the first resurrection, a resurrection to life and blessedness. And that is the important thing. All shall be raised one day, but some to condemnation. So this, Paul stresses, is a resurrection of believers, those who are raised to joyous celebration in the presence of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these saints belong to God. The Lord Jesus redeemed them. He paid the price for their salvation. His blood was the price, an infinite price, to bring his people into the presence of a holy God. They do not belong by themselves. None of us can stand before his presence and say, "Look how righteous I am." That is not possible for any human being. But the Lord Jesus, the one who was perfectly righteous, the one whose blood was the payment for all our sins, he is the one who stands before the Father and says, "Yes, these are the righteous ones. I died for these." Friends, this is something that no man can earn. No man can ever pay for. It is the grace of God, loving kindness of our Savior in forgiving our sins, blotting them out, and bringing dark, dyed sinners into the presence of a holy God with all the holiness of God resting upon them, because it's the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, we might note in verse 14, Paul's zeal in view of this. "I press toward the mark for the prize of this upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." He is putting himself in the place of the runner in the Olympic Games. He is thinking in terms of his service, his life for the Lord Jesus. And he is pressing toward the mark. The image is very striking. All of us have seen runners in a race just determined to win. And they're pressing, pounding down that track to see if they can be first. That was Paul's attitude. The runner just pressing toward the mark. He wanted so to honor the Lord Jesus, to celebrate his greatness, the power of his resurrection, the glory of that coming reign in heaven. And he is like the runner pressing toward the mark. He wanted that prize of the high calling of God. It doesn't come just through desire. It comes by the grace of the Lord. But Paul was zealous for the Lord Jesus. And his zeal, as we see in these verses, puts us to shame. We rarely think of our Christian service in terms of a race being run. In fact, for some believers, I look at their walk and I wonder, is there a run going on at all? They seem to be going at a rather leisurely saunter. Well, friends, that's not appropriate for any of us. We all ought to be pressing toward the mark like the runner, seeking to be first in the race, seeking to honor the Lord Jesus in the highest way, celebrating his greatness in the most glorious terms because of who he is and because of what he has done on our behalf. Paul thought of that profoundly. In verse 20, he says, "For our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, our manner of life is not here in this world. In this world, the manner of life of most people is to ignore spiritual truths, to ignore the Lord Jesus particularly. They're here to enjoy life. They're here to eat, drink, and be merry. They're not thinking in terms of a life to come. They're not thinking in terms of resurrection power. They're thinking in terms of enjoyment of what they have now. And what about the future? Well, for most of them, it's whistling in the dark. They don't know what the future holds. They certainly aren't counting on it for anything. On the other hand, those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior do think of the future, a future that is glorious beyond words, because he promises that he is going to call his saints into his presence, that he is going to present us before his Father, blood-washed saints, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, perfect in his presence because of him, not because of anything we can do or ever could do. He has done it all. And his resurrection from the dead is evidence of that powerful redemption that he has wrought on behalf of his people. He rose out from among the dead. He left them all behind. He alone stands in resurrection power before the throne. But the day will come when he will pronounce the word, and the dead in Christ shall rise also, glorified in resurrection power because of his power, and we shall join him before the presence of his Father to celebrate his greatness, to celebrate his divine love in transforming his people after his likeness. That is something that we look forward to with awe. We can't imagine what that day will be like, but he knows exactly. He has it planned perfectly. He knows the very hour in which it shall occur. But we look forward from our veil of tears in this life, and we think of his greatness on Easter Sunday in particular, the greatness of his victory over sin on our behalf, the greatness of his victory over death in conquering the old enemy of mankind and rising in power to demonstrate to all that he does have the authority and the power to raise the dead and to present us before his Father, faultless in his sinless glory. That is something we can look forward to. In verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." It is divine power that we're talking about here. It is not a human transaction. The Lord Jesus, the divine Son of God, shall pronounce the word, and that word shall transform all the saints into resurrection bodies that can never die, never be harmed, will be as durable as the angelic company. The angels never worry about the body they have. It's permanent. And from that moment on, our body will be permanent in the same way, glorified by the grace and love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, this is one of the great and glorious truths of our faith, and we need to center our attention upon it. This is Easter Sunday. This is a time when we celebrate His resurrection from the dead, and we must realize it is absolutely unique. There is not another personage in the universe that now has that kind of resurrection body. It is a human body like ours, but it is a transformed body, unlike any other body in the universe. It is a powerful declaration of life in place of death. And He assures us that this is our portion forever because He wills it. Thank God we have such a Savior who desires that kind of triumph for His people. He triumphed over the grave. Yes, He deserves it. He earned it. But we can never deserve it. We can never earn it. It is a gracious gift on His part to His people. How wonderful a Savior like that, who gives to His people a victory that only He could win. And He gives it to us permanently. It's an eternal thing, a resurrection body that shall last as long as His will. That's a staggering thought. God plans great things for the universe. The astronomers look back in time through the great galaxies that they see and ponder the tremendous time that it took to make such a vast universe. But they're not thinking in terms of the other direction, that universe is going to go on and on and on, because God has plans for that universe. And somehow, in His wisdom, we will feature in those plans. And we have no idea what that can be, but He does. He knows exactly what our tasks will be for all the eternity future. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And so He is guiding all things by His power to a consummation of glory and triumph. And Easter is a little foretaste of what that means. He conquered death. He defeated the devil and all the hosts of evil. He demonstrated that He alone has the power to accomplish the will of His Father and to perfectly perform that will to the triumph over death and the impartation to His people of eternal life. He is the only one that can do this. Now, this idea of resurrection is a theme that shows up again and again in Scripture. And I want to call several passages to your attention. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus says, "In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Now, this tells us that in glory, there's not going to be any further begetting of children. People are formed in this life, and this is the life that is the source of our being. In heaven, it is a matter of glorification. The life that we began here is there brought to absolute perfection. It is there made eternal. We shall then be able to serve Him for all the ages to come. And there need be no such thing as eating of food to stay alive, breathing oxygen in order to stay alive. Now, it's necessary because of these bodies that we have now. But in that realm, the body will need absolutely nothing. It will be absolutely perfect, glorified, like His perfect body. And so the needs that we have here will be left here. And the body that we have there will be perfectly sufficient, not self-sufficient, but sufficient through the Lord Jesus Christ, who imparts His life to His people and sustains all of them forever. He alone can accomplish that. But it's interesting that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels serving God with perfection. Now, He's talking about all the saints, not just the saints of the first century world. He's talking about all those who know Him as Savior, from the early patriarchs in the Old Testament, through those like David, who were the hymnists of the Psalter, to the first century world when the apostles ministered, and on to the end of time. All His people are involved in this resurrection out from among the dead. It is a resurrection that is absolutely spectacular in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus will pronounce that word, and as he does so, all the saints will have resurrection bodies. He does not have to struggle with it. He does not have to manufacture it one at a time. He wills it as God the Son, and it is all accomplished with that one declaration: live, and his saints live. Those bodies will be absolutely indestructible, like the angels. Nowadays, people speculate, what if one of the angels got in the way of some of the fighting that's going on earth and got shot and so on? Wouldn't make a bit of difference. You can't harm an angel. He is beyond reach. He is a spiritual being. There's no gun or cannon in any category that could intimidate an angel. It's the other way around, friends. If that angel decided that you no longer belonged in this world, you're gone. There's no way you can stop him. They are beings of immense power. And so he is going to put his people in the category of such beings of immense power, because his plan for us is service. And that service stretches on into eternity future. It will go on and on. We're never going to get tired. We're never going to wear out. We're never going to say, well, this is too dull. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be remarkable. His purpose for his people is nothing less than life forevermore. And that means we figure in his program for the future, and we will be emissaries for him in celebrating the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and in causing others to see how great he is, because we know from experience how great he is. It will be a glorious future. The saints of all ages will be involved in that gracious future that he gives to his people. In Luke chapter 14, dropping down to verse 12, he's here giving a parable. The Lord Jesus speaks of this ambitious guest. He says to him that bade him, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made unto thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now, what a marvelous thought that is. He's telling us, when you do nice things for people, don't just pick out people who are, let's say, social equals, dear friends, and share with them the good, happy times, but instead impart your gifts to people who may not be in such a good condition as you are, as your friends are, and so on. Single out those who have problems and trials and troubles and impart your gifts to them. That is what is important. Why? Because when you celebrate with your friends, your social equals, let's say, it is a mutual satisfaction. It is fun for all parties involved. There's no reward in it at all. It is just simply a nice happening. But when you do something for people who are in trouble, who are in unfortunate circumstances, they have no way of repaying you, guess what? There's going to be a time when they can repay you in the resurrection, because the day is going to come when the Lord will pronounce the word and all the dead will be raised. And all those people that you helped in this life, all those people that you did especially nice things for, will remember. Yes, friends, the veil will be lifted. People are not going to be in heaven just like they are here, bumbling along, forgetful, missing their responsibilities and so on. Don't think heaven is like this. It's a perfect place. The veil is lifted. Everyone is going to know everyone else. Everyone is going to know all the good things you did for them. It'll be total recall. And they will seek you out and say, you know, you did thus and so for me. Thank you for doing this. You'll be stunned. How could they remember? Well, the Lord will see to it that they remember. The veil will be lifted. Now, that is a time when you will have the opportunity of going up to Martin Luther and thanking him for his courageous stand in the face of persecution, where you'll be able to go up to the Apostle Paul and thank him for writing Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and the other things that blessed your soul. They are not standoffish. They're not going to be hiding in a corner somewhere. They will be part of the fellowship of the saints. And the fellowship is the mutual recognition of service that was a blessing. Now, people don't think about that. We need to think about that. It'll be the time that you can tell David that you appreciate the Psalms, that you can tell the other scripture writers how much their books meant to you, that you can hunt up people who were kind to you years ago, perhaps when you were unsaved and you didn't understand, but now you know, and they're beyond your reach now. They won't be then. It'll be a different atmosphere completely, a fellowship of the saints, a blessed sharing of thankfulness, of celebration, of deeds of kindness and glory. It'll be something that will never end. You stop and think how long it's going to take you to greet millions of people. Millions, you say? Well, let's make it billions. Let's enlarge it, you know. And there's going to be no end to it. It's going to be something that will be absolutely spectacular. And everyone will have time for you. They won't be too busy to talk to you. Here, people who are important, leaders of the churches and so on, they're awfully busy. But in that time, everyone will have time to fellowship with one another. And think of the glory and blessing that that will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. The lovely memories of good deeds in the past, and the ability to thank people who have done things for you here. And perhaps some of them are already gone, and you can never reach them here, but you will there. This is something that should change the way we think, the way we think about the next life, heaven, the way we live now, because now our pathway is difficult and hard, and we oftentimes feel in a hurry and harried to get things done and so on. We miss opportunities of talking to people. We miss occasions that we would like to arrange where we could fellowship with them. Well, never worry about it. The Lord has already provided. We will have endless ages of, quote, Christian fellowship together. It'll be fellowship sweet beyond imagination. Sin will be gone. The presence of the Lord will dominate all that realm. And the saints will rejoice in one another and say thank you the way they would like to hear and rarely get the chance. There is a reward for the righteous. In John chapter 5 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus speaks of the resurrection, the hour that is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Yes, everyone is going to be raised. All the wicked will be raised as well, but not for enjoyment. They must face what they have done in this life. They must face the evil that they have done, the people that they have harmed. They will forever regret the life of sin and degradation that they lived in this life. But the righteous will come forth in a resurrection of life. There is no darkness involved in the realm of light. It is all the joyous celebration of the presence of God and the presence of people who belong to God, his saints. They come forth unto a resurrection of life. Now, when we think of life, we think in terms of the springtime, when the flowers bloom and the trees sprout and such. And that's great. That's wonderful to see spring. And we look forward to that kind of a celebration of life. But in that realm, there is eternal life. Life is just simply everywhere in all directions. The tree of life is there. We know that from the book of Revelation. Now, the tree of life, that was back there in the Garden of Eden. but it isn't there. We don't even know where Eden was now. Well, the tree is gone because it's been transplanted. We know from the book of Revelation that the tree of life is in heaven. And it's spoken of in the plural. Now, remember, friends, that there are trees even here that are like that. Some of you may have come from places where there are aspen groves. And almost always they're groves. You hardly ever see an aspen tree by itself. Why? Because the aspen is one of those trees that spread out roots in all directions. And from the roots will come a sprout of a new tree. And so all around the original tree, there will be a ring of other aspen trees that are all related in roots to that first one. And the grove can keep on growing. And the whole grove will all have root relationship with that first original tree. And the tree of life is like that. It isn't separate. It's all one. But the way Revelation speaks of it, it's a huge forest surrounding the throne. And the water of life pouring out from the throne of God. And this huge grove of the tree of life, just simply all over in heaven now. All the same tree, but individual trees. A remarkable thought. This is the connectedness of life in the next realm. We're so used to things being totally separate. The saints are going to be like that. They're all connected. They're all blood brothers in the Lord. You see, we're not distant relatives. We are closely related to everybody who is there. There's no strangers in heaven. They're all relatives. They're all waiting to see you. They are saints who have reached heaven before you. But they're certainly waiting for you to show up. You're not going to be an orphan, an adopted child. You're going to be a member of the family, the saints of God. Now, this is something that we can look forward to and which saints here don't think enough about. We need to meditate upon what that means, that we are part of the resurrection out from among the dead. We are gone. The dead can never touch us. We belong to life. We are part of the living power of God now and in the future as well. In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus says something very important. Chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world." Yes, that's a formal confession of faith in him. But she hadn't absorbed all that he had just said. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That means if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are part of life. His life is in you. And that promise of life means resurrection glory. It is in him. Because you know him as Savior, the resurrection is sure for you. Your life is eternal in him. And however we die here in this realm, this is a temporary thing. This is a laying of a fragile body aside, and just for a time, that in that realm, that resurrection body may never be laid aside. And for all the ages of the future, it shall be a body of power and glory, useful for the Lord in the life to come. It's hard for us even to imagine how that shall be, but the promise is very clear. And it is all because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Life is not something that you get as though it were a package delivered to you. Life is relationship with him. He is the life. And because you know him, because you are part of his body, the saints, you have life because he is life. Friends, all too often we think of gifts as though they were things. Life be a package that we get, and that it isn't. It's a relationship with him. It's because we know him that we have that life. He is the life. And knowing him, we shall live forever. That is where the glory lies, and we must learn how to think this way of our connectedness with the Lord Jesus, not just things that we get from Him. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul touches upon this glorious truth as well. He says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. When Christ came forth from the tomb and broke the powers of death, He was demonstrating the greatness of God's power, and He Himself was the declaration of the power of God. Because He lives, His people shall live also. And that rising from the dead, that conquest of the old evil foe, that breaking of the power of sin, this was the demonstration that all who know the Lord Jesus shall live forever. They shall have within them His life, His presence, His Spirit, and they're going to live forever because of Him. And so He is declared to be the Son of God by that resurrection out from among the dead. He broke the powers of sin. He broke the powers of the devil. He made His people free forever in the life that He Himself has. Now, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, Paul says. Yes, he, the poor sinner who persecuted saints and had such a guilty conscience for that. He was delivered from that by the grace of the Lord Jesus. He received the grace. The sins are gone, blotted out. He is part of the saints now, and he rejoices in that. And so for every saint, the past is gone, blotted out by the blood of Christ that covers every sin. Now the future is here, the potential of serving Christ, the certainty of being with Him in glory, the future triumph in that glorious realm where we will do forever the things that are perfect in the will of God, accomplishing His eternal purpose, all because of Christ and His resurrection. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, here is a great truth that He gives to us. We have been buried with Him in baptism symbolically unto death. But Christ broke the powers of death, rose from the grave, and now imparts to His people the resurrection power that He has earned. That we should walk in newness of life, not just in heaven. Here in this realm, we walk in newness of life here. We don't try to live the Christian life by gritting our teeth and trying harder and failing again. No, that's a prescription for failure. We draw upon His presence. The Lord Jesus is not a long-distance call away. He is in our hearts. We can talk to Him now. We can ask Him now for help and grace and victory. We don't have to think of times future in heaven when we shall finally serve Him. We may serve Him now by His grace, by His presence with us, by His power sustaining us. We can commune with Him and let His life extend through ours by His grace. Resurrection out from among the dead. We have left the dead behind. We are now in a new plane, a plane of life through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who wants to see us walk with Him in step with Him, following His leading, accomplishing a ministry that only He can do by the power of His Spirit dwelling within us. We're not just gritting our teeth and trying hard. That's failure. We've done that and it hasn't worked. It's instead walking with Him, drawing upon Him grace and strength and wisdom and whatever else we need, thinking of Him that He might work through us to touch hearts and lives, to impart the gospel, to impart comfort and condolence and such to others who may need it. It's not our doing, it's His doing, but we are the channel of blessing. He works through His people, and this has begun already. For we were buried by that symbol of baptism. And as Christ was raised from the dead, we have been raised out of the waters of baptism, now to walk in newness of life, walk in the power of the Lord Jesus, walk in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts, walk so as to honor and glorify Him. We are risen believers. The chains of the past life are broken. The old man is crucified. The new man should be on the throne, and Christ should reign through us to accomplish, through His resurrection power, the purpose that He has for the world. Every one of us must ask Him, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Every head bowed, every eye closed. What is God's purpose for you? Have you asked Him what He wants you to do? Does He want you to reach out and talk to some neighbor about His salvation? Does He want you to turn your steps toward full-time Christian service? Does He want you to accomplish some special things in your life? Ask Him. He knows exactly what He wishes for you. He wishes the very best, His presence, His power, the success of spiritual triumph. Now is the time to ask Him, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? O Lord, hear Thy people as they put themselves at Thy disposal and ask what they should be doing and ask for guidance and wisdom and direction along the pathway that they might accomplish those things that Thou dost intend. And give wisdom, and give guidance, and direct Thy people, that they may find those people who need the gospel, find the pathway that leads to blessed service, find Thy presence with them every step of the way. Hear us, Lord Jesus, for Thy sake. Amen.